I'd like to thank everybody at the outset for coming out tonight. It would have been so easy to stay home, but you know, the attraction is not the speaker. The attraction is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. And as we open up the written Word of God, it encourages our hearts and helps us to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it helps us to love the Lord Jesus Christ even more. And that's why we're here, really, is not so much just to be together, but it's here the Lord Jesus Christ has placed his name, a testimony unto his saving goodness and grace. We were just talking about that, just singing about that. By the way, brother, I appreciate every one of those hymns. In fact, I appreciate your comments between those hymns. That encourages me. Even as I'm sitting there and waiting to speak, I get fired up. I just can't wait to talk about the one I love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, he is everything to us. And that's why we gather here. We're gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking now tonight about continuation a little bit, where we are gathered now to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on this earth. But there is a day coming, and we call it the rapture, even though that word does not appear in the Bible. Neither does the word Bible appear in the Bible. Neither does the word Trinity appear in the Bible. But all of those things are in the Bible, God's word. Now, there's a day coming when we will be gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself physically. We will be physically gathered unto the physical body, the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ is here, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is here in spirit, even though he has a physical body in heaven. Remember, he is still and always will be and always was God the Son. That means he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can't be everywhere physically, of course, but he is everywhere spiritually. So here he is, promised to be here as we gather together unto his name and really unto his person spiritually. So the day is coming when we shall be gathered into his presence physically, and that is called the rapture. Now, there's a lot of things we already said about the rapture, and we won't go into what kind of bodies that we're going to have. We'll save that maybe for another time. There's quite a bit in the scripture as to what type of body we have. We were in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, and we just went to the last part of it for the principle of resurrection that we will all enjoy if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, I'd like to make a distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Both terms, they're not synonymous. They begin, really, about the same time as I see it in the scripture. Now, if you see something else, I'd like to know about it. But I've looked at it, I've read it, I've studied it for quite a long time over the years. Now, when does the day of Jesus Christ? There were three, or actually there's more terms concerning this term. For the believer, it's a blessing. The day of Jesus Christ, or the day of our Lord Jesus, or the day of Christ, there are several different expressions of this, and I'll give you the scriptural references for it. It's always blessing for the Christian. Now, when does that begin? According to the Bible, it seems to begin the moment we are taken out of this world, raptured, as it were, into his presence. Now, look at some scriptural references with me, please. The first one I'd like to go to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, remembering that all the epistles are written to Christians. The gospel is contained in these epistles, but we're actually rehearsing the gospel. Romans is all about the gospel, for instance, and it's rehearsing the gospel. It's actually going into it in deeper depth and deeper depth and deeper depth and understanding it as God would have us to understand it. Of course, we don't need to be Bible scholars or theologians to understand the gospel. It's very simple. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Now, when a person believes that, they're saved. But the epistles, and I'm so glad that God gave them to us, they go into it in greater depth. Why? So that we might continue on, be encouraged. God's word would instruct us that we be not ignorant. We're all ignorant of something. But we should be less ignorant as time goes on as Christians. And we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. Now, so what we're going to do here is understand what is going to happen to us. Not something that might happen to us, something according to God's word, that will happen to us. And I believe the day is coming very soon when we shall be taken out of here. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go back to verse 7 for connection. He's talking to the saints at Corinth. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for his coming? We should be anxiously expecting him to come at any moment. It's imminent. Nothing has to be fulfilled in God's word for the Lord Jesus Christ to come right now and take us home. There is an order to things, but the next order of event and the next possible thing that could ever happen is are being taken out of here, and it's imminent, which means it could happen at any time. It says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the day of the Lord. Now remember, he says the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the same as the day of the Lord. When he says Jesus, what does the name Jesus mean? It's the same as the Hebrew Joshua, and it means that God saves. Now that tells you right there, that implies a believer, that you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ means Messiah, the sent one, the appointed one, the anointed one that God has sent. So we have the day of Christ or the day of Jesus, the day of our Lord Jesus, and so on. The day of Jesus Christ, that's for the believer. The unsaved don't have Christ. But as the unsaved, they do have a Lord. Even though they do not willingly submit to him at this time as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And believe the scriptures when they tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one that created the earth and all that is in it. He created the universe so large. I was talking to someone this morning. You know that there's no center of the universe and there's no edge to the universe? It just goes on. When we go bigger, as I was telling someone this morning, when we go bigger, we see the greatness of God. To the edge, to the edge of our understanding, which isn't very far. And it goes beyond that. More than our solar system, our Milky Way, so-called galaxy, is just a very small part of the greater universe. The greater we go, the more we see how great God is. The Lord Jesus Christ created that. And such a one as that became flesh, became man, yet without sin. If we go down low and get small, as someone has said, get small. Well, we see the DNA molecule and other things that we haven't even begun to understand. Microscopic things, the atomic particles, and so on. And we see the greatness of God, whether we go up or whether we go down. The Lord Jesus Christ created all those things, and he is Lord of all. So the unsaved have to deal with God as Lord, not as Jesus, not as Christ, but Lord. The devil knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons and the devil believes, and they tremble. Why? They never owned him as Lord, but he is their Lord. And he's going to deal with them. And it's not going to be a wonderful thing for them. They know their time is short, and that's why they're so active today. But let's get back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That term is in our verse here, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and 14. 2 Corinthians 1 and 14. Now, you'll notice it says the day of our Lord Jesus. It leaves off the term Christ. It says, also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't use the word Christ, but it is the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. There's a reason for all of this. Now, there's a common thread here. If you haven't noticed it already in these two verses that we've read, there's a day coming when Paul will be rejoicing and the Christians will be found blameless. What is that? That's the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Let's see if that follows. And you'll see it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. They omit the word Lord. God did. God omit the word Lord, and he omitted the word Jesus. But there is the word Christ, the Messiah. Let's continue on and go to the same book, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Same term, really. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now you see that? That is just exactly what it is. It's the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've labored in vain. I've not labored in vain. You're blameless. And so on, connected with these verses, in the day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, so on. It's all connected with the judgment seat where we will get our reward. All of our works will be judged. Our sins will not be judged. That was done at Calvary. But our service for the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged. There's a difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Now, Let's look at Philippians, same thing, same book, verse 1, verse 6 rather, of chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that until, and that was in another verse too, that means that all of your good works will stop. As far as reward is concerned, that stops at the Bema seat of Christ. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. A hymn has in it. It's good advice. Do you know that you're not going to be a soul winner after the Bema seat of Christ if you're a soul winner now? Do you know that? Whose soul are you going to win after that? Nobody. There won't be any souls to win. Not for us. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be in heaven. Everybody in heaven is saved. You're not going to be a soul winner. Our job will be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess we better get going. Now, the fields are white with harvest. The laborers are few. Don't be discouraged when people aren't being saved. God's not telling us to save souls. That's his business. God is telling us to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And if God, in his grace, decides to use us, if we're usable, we will be able to bring our crowns and lay them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. There will be no soul winning for us in eternity. You're all done at that time until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, he talked about being blameless. That's another thing. Our service has to have the right motive. Why did you do that? Why? And God will search us and search our motives. You know that God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you thought when you were 6 years old. It's all on tape, you might say. And if God played back the tape of my life, there would be many things that I'd be ashamed of, and I'm sure every one of us could say the same thing. But you know, our sins will never be judged. That was taken care of at Calvary, and they're all washed away. But have I done my best for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think I have. I'll be perfectly frank. I don't think I have. I don't think anybody has. All your best, all the time? I think a lot of us, including myself especially, are failures as a Christian. Failures. There were things I could have said, and I just wasn't paying attention. I could have said something for the Lord, and I thought about it afterwards, and I think God brought it to my mind that, Michael, there was an opening, and you weren't alert to that. I shoulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda said something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't I do that? I think it's because I wasn't paying attention, or maybe I was walking in the flesh, or I could have done so many things better. But listen, God is not a God with a baseball bat sitting up in heaven. And every time you make a mistake, he's going to whack you on the head. God does not do that. Let me bear in mind, for my own self and for yourselves, that God is a God of grace and love. Now, suppose you do something, as I said before, that doesn't turn out right, or that other people, even Christians, don't approve of. I told you about the balloons, that the man with the balloons with the gospel verses on them. And I never thought of doing that. And there's a bunch of little kids on the Worcester Common going around with balloons with a gospel message on them. And people are looking at the gospel message on the balloons because they all want to know what it says. That was a good way to get God's word to them. I know it's not in the Bible. Balloons are not in the Bible. And that's okay, but God's Word is in the Bible. And it got those people to read those balloons. And God's Word, it doesn't matter what it's written on. I know somebody that had God's Word written on a barn. You drove by and you looked at it and you read it. That's not a bad thing. You got to get the Word out. But you know what? His heart, the man with the balloons, his heart was in the right place. His heart was in the right place. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get a reward for that because God judges our motives. Why we do things. Even if they don't turn out right. Even if nobody gets saved through your efforts on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you are going to get a reward for that? Whether anybody gets saved? Because salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you and me anyway. The Bible says God gives the increase. So if we go out on the Worcester Common or Elm Park or anywhere, even as one-on-one individuals, and nobody gets saved, what does that mean? If you went out loving Christ and wanting to share him with others, you still get the same reward as those who have been privileged to go on TV and radio, like Billy Graham and others, who win, it seems, multitudes. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the parable of the men? The owner went out into the marketplace and found laborers for his vineyard. He went out early in the morning and he contracted with them for a penny a day, or which was a day's wage back then. It was more than a penny, of course, today. It was just a figure of money. He went out at noon and hired more guys. And at the end, at 5 o'clock, he hired more people, and he paid the last before he paid the first. And he gave those people who worked only 1 hour a day's wage. Of course, the people that worked all day, their eyes lit up. You could see the dollar signs in them, probably. And they said, wow, we've hit the jackpot. Well, they got the same wage that they contracted with the owner early in the day. And they grumbled about it and said to the owner, you've made them equal to us. And God, in this parable, told those men, he said, didn't I promise you a day's wage? Why is your eye evil? Why do you murmur in your hearts and so on? Because I gave them the same wage as you. Those people were unemployed. They depended upon their labor to earn money to feed their families. You see, God's way of thinking is different than ours. Today, it's the bottom line. If you don't produce, you're out the door. Down the road and out the door, you're unemployed, you're fired. God's not like that. God is not like that. You shall not lose your reward. If your heart and you mean well, there's no bottom line with God. God owns it all anyway. What God does, he looks at the heart, and that's what it says about being blameless. It's not for personal gain. It's not for being a show-off. It's not for any of those things. It's for the love of Christ that you do something and God gives you a reward. So that's the Bema seat, the judgment seat for the Christian, the day of Christ. Now, I have to run along. Here comes the day of the Lord. And when does that begin? Same time. How do I know that? Because that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn to it. The apostle, and you know, here's a thing too. After the rapture, when does the tribulation begin? Anybody have any ideas on that? There's a special period of time. It doesn't really say too much about it. It's actually one word. The tribulation actually begins right after the rapture. I didn't realize it until fairly recently. You have to read the Bible very closely, which is always a good idea. Like I say, like a Philadelphia lawyer, you read the Bible. After the saints are gone, it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's back up. Here's the day of the Lord. Let's go to verse 2 in chapter 2. Now, these people were worried that the rapture had already taken place, and they were stuck here, and they're not going to go to heaven. So he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of what? My King James says the day of the Lord. But most manuscripts say the day of Christ is present. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's the day of the Lord is going to be the man of sin is going to be revealed. That's the Antichrist, also known as the beast, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, Satan always has his counterfeit. In verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what restraineth, that's the Holy Spirit, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. That mystery, there's that word again, mystery of iniquity does already work. There's an evil intent all the way through. Right from creation, remember, evil has an agenda, and it's personified in Satan, to actually destroy, the destroyer, the destroyer, the destroyer. He has an evil agenda to destroy good. And it says, only he now that hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Notice it doesn't say away. It says taken out of the way. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, which is not an it, it's a he, it's a person. The Holy Spirit of God, which indwells the Christian now, will be taken out of the way, the same way as the church is taken out of the way at the rapture. See? Now, he's the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. Remember that. He's everywhere. So he's no longer indwelling people. The restraining influence of the church and the indwelling of the Spirit indwelling in Christians, that will be taken out of the way. Okay? And it says in verse 8, here's that word I was telling you about, then. When that happens, then shall that wicked one, that's the Antichrist, be revealed. You see it? It says, then, at that time, that's what that word then means. At that time shall that wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume at a future date, at least 7 years from this time, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The devil can do miracles. That's what it says. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now when does the day of the Lord end? It ends, thankfully. It does end. It ends. Well, let's turn to the book of the Revelation, and I'm moving right along here. The book of the Revelation, and I won't be much longer, 5 minutes. You can time me, and I'll be sure to be concluding in time. It ends at the end of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we see so many things. The final judgment, the doom of the false prophet and the beast. They will be put down and put away into a lake of fire burning with brimstone in verse 20. Now, we see that Satan, in the next chapter, in chapter 20, is going to be bound and thrown into abyss during the millennial period where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth, and it's a new earth and a new heaven that he rules over, and only the saved people that were saved during the tribulation period are going to go into that millennial kingdom. But they are going to have children themselves. Remember, God has no children in hell, but Christians do. Some Christians have children in hell. God has no children in hell, but some Christians do, because God has no grandchildren. He only has children, those that believe on him. Those people that go into the millennial, they're saved. But they have children. Now the devil is in the abyss, under lock and key, and chained. And for 1,000 years, everything is just fine. But then unsaved begin to multiply. And toward the end of that millennial kingdom, in perfect conditions, these people are not products of their environment. They're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and the roots of sin bear fruit. And toward the end of that millennial kingdom, we read in God's word, Satan is loosed out of the abyss. And for a short time, he leads a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Bible teaches. And the reason why, there's a reason. We think we've come pretty far since Adam. And I've actually heard people say, well, if I was Adam, I never would have eaten that piece of fruit. I wouldn't have listened to Eve. I wouldn't have listened to the devil. Sure you would. Of course you would. If you're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, of course you listen to the devil. And that's just what happened to these people. The millennial kingdom, where everything is perfect, weather is perfect, food is perfect, everything is perfect, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting right there on the throne of David, ruling. You would think, wouldn't you, that everything would be perfect. The Lord made it perfect. But the heart of man is so deceitful and desperately wicked that as they grew up, even in those perfect conditions, they did just what our first parents did. They fall into sin, and they lead a rebellion against God. You would think they'd know better. People who don't listen to history are doomed to repeat it. Learn from the Bible. Learn from other people's errors and sins, and learn from our own. We must follow God. When does it end? That's when it ends. The parenthetical chapter is chapter 20. And in that chapter, we have the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the second death, where the great white throne is, and God sends death and hell and everybody in hell into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And in chapter 21, we have a new heaven and a new earth. Do you know that that was prophesied by Isaiah? And let's turn, and with this I close. In Isaiah chapter 65, there are 66 books in Isaiah, 66 chapters, I'm sorry, just as there are 66 books of the Bible. And someone has made more note of that than I can do here. In verse 17, look what it says. Isaiah is looking forward to the eternal state, way past our day, way past our day, over 1,000 years past our day. And he looks and he says in verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." I guess I won't be remembering all the stone walls I built. My house is going to be an ashtray. And everything I did on this earth, construction-wise, is going to be turned into ashes. And I won't even mind. I won't even remember it. My new cars that I bought, new to me, those are going to be gone. Everything material that you see will be gone. And I won't even miss them. Won't even remember them. Isn't that wonderful? There it is. It's in the Bible. It will not be remembered nor come into mind. We're going to be busy with other things. We're going to be busy doing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's Lord of Lords. Do you know that you're going to be able to look at him eyeball to eyeball? Isn't that something? I know I'm going to bow when I see him. But this is how precious you are to him. He's going to look you in the eye, one on one. You're not going to be a face in the crowd. There will be a crowd of people, but you're not just going to be a face in the crowd. You're going to have his undivided attention in eternity. So what manner of men should we be? What manner of servant should we be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us go on for him. Let us warm our hearts around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love him and let us obey him for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing, Father, even to speak his name. A blessing to even think about him. And to think of his soon coming to take us home to be with himself. We thank thee, Father. Set our hearts at one with thine, that we might be changed, that we might be approved of thee. If anyone is cold-hearted in our meeting, we ask thee to warm those hearts, thinking of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. If any is unsaved, we ask thee, Father, for help and salvation. But, Father, help us. Bless our labor for him, for we love him, he who first loved us. We ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.